Hello once more. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. And it's a real joy to be able to say to you, the sun is shining today. It's absolutely glorious outside. Anyway, having said that, I would like to encourage you to come along with me again in the Acts of the Apostles, that is, the things that the apostles did, and we're into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, as we have already seen in some form or another, there are things that have happened, big things. The disciples have been preaching and teaching, or apostles, if you like, and as they've been preaching and teaching, the people have been stirred, and a lot of people have come to know the Lord Jesus. And the place is full of confusion because the people that run the religious group, why, they are not happy with what's going on because they're seeing that they're losing the authority or the power that was self-made and self-induced. They rather feel that they're missing out. And they don't want these fishermen to take over from them. Yet it appears as if the fishermen might. To change the scene just for a moment, a little over 120 years ago, an Englishman by the name of George Matheson was a missionary, preacher, missionary, and a great man of God. And he wrote something that was very personal. He wrote a beautiful hymn, and I'm quite sure as he wrote it, he didn't expect this hymn to be so popular on the one hand and still being sung in some churches today with great meaning and power and purpose. But he wrote these words, and I was privileged. I'm not quite sure of the relationship, but I think it was his daughter, that when I went into the army, she was running the soldiers' home in a town called Catterick in Yorkshire, England, and she had all of us soldiers and looked after us and mothered us, and she was a great lady, a very great lady. George Matheson sat and wrote, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light, that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may richer, fairer be. O joy, that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross, that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be." The apostles were so filled with the presence of the Lord Jesus and so filled with the doctrine of resurrection that they had this massive ability to tell people exactly what was going on. Now, in the fourth chapter of Acts of the Apostles, we find that the Sadducees had met in verse 1, and they were grieved that the apostles taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so verse 3 tells us they laid hands on them and put them in hold, which was prison, unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set the apostles in the midst, they asked, "By what power and by what name have ye done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but that it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them. They speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called the apostles back in, and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for ye cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. The man was above 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, 'Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things?' The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now I'm going to stop there, but I want to share with you some of the thinking that I have about these pieces of Scripture. For instance, the question that is asked in verse 7, where they say, "By what power and by what name have ye done this?" Well, there is only one name, says the apostles, and they say that there is only one name given among men whereby a man shall be made whole. And we have to understand that there is no other name. There is no other way for us to come to the living God. The name is the name Jesus. And if that offends you, then it's the word of God that is doing the offending. The fact is that when Peter was filled, verse 8, with the Holy Spirit or Ghost, he said to them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. It's important to understand verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, you can come up with all sorts of conglomerations of thinking, philosophy, and all those things. You can think of a dozen things that we need to study and come into grips with in order that we process our thinking and our lives, and we can come up with all sorts of new ideas of doing this and that and the other that is all religious, and it's good stuff. I'll never say it's not good stuff, but I have to say this to you. It may be good stuff, but it isn't good enough, because there is only one name given among men under heaven whereby we are saved, and that's the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Alpha, the Omega, the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, who can take our soul and scrub it clean, who can make us holy when we are so filthy. Sin, have you noticed, creeps into your life, and it seems to set with us. And it seems to me that as we get into our adult lives, sin doesn't go away. Or there may be a specific or particular sin that we somehow have pushed aside, and somehow we have made it to just work into silence. But the fact of the matter is this: that sin, unless it's dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus, is going to spring up. And only as we see that the love of God is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell, it is only as we see this love of God being so enormous and so wonderfully capable of erasing all our sin, that we come into his presence clean. Now notice by what power the question is in verse 7 here. What is the power? And I spent some time in our last program sharing with you the power of God. But I would remind you that power is interpreted in two different ways. There's two different words being employed in Greek. We read that it is the dynamos, or from which we get the word dynamite, the explosive power that blasts and destroys. And so you can say the power of God is the wonderful working power that blasts and destroys the sin of our lives, and we are freed from sin. That's one way of seeing it. Another way is that the word power could have been translated into the word authority. All authority, said Jesus, is given unto me. Some people like to use that term. I like the first term, which means the explosive power. When Jesus stood in front of his disciples in Matthew 28 and verse 18, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All the power, all the explosive authority, all the mightiness of the power of God that can blast the sin away, that can enter into a person's life and make them new creatures, new because the Holy Spirit is upon them. That power. Now, it's evident as you read on, and we forget this, by the way, as a rule. We say what the key words that Jesus gave in Matthew 28 are the words of the Great Commission. We should be saying that to people: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching and making disciples. In one version, and baptizing and making disciples. We need to come to grips with this and understand that if the power isn't there, we have only one thing left, and it's an instructional bulletin. And the instructional bulletin is that we go and preach the gospel and we make disciples and we baptize and we preach again and so on. That's all we do. And that's what's happened in a lot of places where we have taken the words and make disciples and pulled it right out of its context. And we're not making disciples. We talk about discipleship ministries and all that sort of thing. And it's a very commendable and very good teaching. However, if you take that teaching without the power and present it to people without the power of God, then you have a dry husk and something that will vanish very quickly, because it's just teaching. It's just a formula by which people can get a religious injection or vaccination, and so they can call themselves disciples of Jesus. Well, that's your choice. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord, is my answer to this. And we need to discover the power of God that is there, because without the power of God, the dry husk is pretty meaningless. I want the best for my family. I want the best for the family of God. I want my very best that we can understand from the scriptures. And the best is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, by what power did this miracle take place? And by what name? It is the name of Jesus and his power alone that bring us into this great place where we can suffer for Jesus' sake and serve him with all our might and with all our power. Now, how shall we go about understanding the power of God? I think we have to understand verse 12. Notice, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is not an instructional bulletin. This is a challenge to the soul. It's imperative. The first is inquisitive. The question is, by what power, by what name? The answer is must. It's imperative. It's the only way you're going to get right with God. How does it work? Well, let me quickly tell you. It's recognizing that sin has entered into our life and has really captivated our souls. I went through a period, not many years ago, but a few years ago, where all I could feel inside of me for a considerable number of months, let me put that slightly differently. There was a preeminent thought in my mind in those months, and it was a violent thought. And everything I looked at with violence. Now, Jesus was never violent, even though he had all reason to be. He could have called 10,000 angels, and salvation would not have been presented to the world as we have it presented to us in the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, he chose to suffer and to die for you and me. So Jesus was never violent. Oh, yes, he made a scourge out of a couple of pieces of rope, and he drove out the money changers, and he drove out the cattle from the temple, and he cried and said, "Why have you made my father's house a den of thieves and robbers? Why have you done this? Why have you allowed into the church, into the tabernacle, into the temple? Why have you allowed into this place where we meet with God all these things that don't matter, the things of the world?" And I believe that our generation right now needs to take a long, hard look at how much of the world we've invited into our churches, how much worldliness is in us. And it's an interesting thing to me to discover that people have put the things of the world before the Lord Jesus almost completely. If it's convenient, I'll be at church. We were discussing one occasion, a group of us, and we were saying, well, next Sunday, let's have the Sunday service go this way. And one of the leaders of the church said, well, I don't know about everybody else, but I know where I'll be. I'll be at the television watching the final football matches. I'm going to be watching that. And a lot of people said, and we too. So you only need one person to get this rock going, and people follow that person away from Jesus. Now, you can get a recording if you have to. You can record it on your own recording machine if you must. But where's the loyalty and where's the trust in the Lord Jesus? And where is the adoration, the worship of the Lord Jesus to us, if we can put in front of that things of the world? To think that a football match would take the place of worshipping, loving the Lord Jesus, getting into his word, just made me ashamed. I had nothing else to say at that meeting. It's a curious thing how we have allowed the world to crawl in, and then we wonder why the young people, our children, are not walking with the Lord. Why should they? You don't. If you're a parent, a grandparent not walking with the Lord, why should the young people of today walk with the Lord? It takes not an act of Congress, but an act of heart attitude, a change in the heart, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the things of this world may just fade away. We don't want the things of the world being high. So we must be saved. That's the imperative. Now look at verse 13, and we read this word, they perceived. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Please God that all of us who call ourselves preachers, those of us that stand in leadership, at the very best scholarships that we can bring home, at the best accolades of mankind that we can be bestowed upon with, please let it be that we would rather be unlearned and ignorant men, but we had been with Jesus. There was a fellow preaching, and I heard this story, that he did rather badly, and one of the people afterwards, he was candidating at a church whether or not to be their new pastor. They turned him down, and there was a conversation about this, and one of the older gentlemen said, if only he had spent more time with Jesus, the word that he brought to the congregation would have been more powerful. Oh dear, oh dear. You see, they perceive this is infinitive. By what is the question that's inquisitive? We must be saved is imperative. But they perceived this is infinitive because there is no ending to being with Jesus. You want power? Spend time with Jesus. You want to have that wonderful working power, that saving grace power going through your life, then spend time with Jesus. And it means shutting out the things of the world. It means shutting out the things that would take a hold of your life and govern parts of your life that should be consecrated, Lord, to him who loved us and gave himself for us. The name Peter is a very beautiful name. It's also pronounced Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic, Peter is the Greek, and the Apostle Peter is a stone. Cephas means a stone, and Peter means a stone. Whoever thought that Peter could become a living stone? He was as dead stone as Cephas. He was a living stone as Peter, as Paul was a living small man when he was Saul, but he was alive when he was in the gospel, when he was called Paul, and he was still a small man. His stature didn't change, but his mind, his heart, they changed. He was no longer pursuing the church to condemn the church for existing. He was now chasing people to belong to the church that he once persecuted. And he was now saying, There is one name given among men whereby we must be saved. So here is some teaching that you might take to heart and you might think through. I like the word boldness, and we shall come in our next program to this wonderful word called boldness. It really means in your face, blatant, in your face. And the Lord Jesus tells us not to be rude, but to be very positive. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That is the statement of the Apostle Paul. That is the position of the Christian today. Saints of Jesus, are you there? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, will you gather us together and grant to us to answer the things of this world, the Word of God. Grant to us the ability to understand your precious word, and let your word bathe our hearts and souls in the beauty of your holiness. Bless us now, and bless this word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. The Lord bless you. Goodbye.